Today on Real Life Radio.
Christians, if you're looking to the little God of our world to provide your needs, you got the wrong God. Little God with a little g is government. If you're looking to government to meet all your needs, you've got the wrong God. Oh, come on, just give it to me, will you? You got the wrong God.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
Looking for an inspiring way to pass some time? Or maybe just need some help to get through your workday? How about listening while you work? The Jack Hibbs Podcast brings you real stories, real people with real life experiences. From inspiring journeys to thought-provoking conversations, we've got it all. So discover a world of knowledge, laughter, and connection. The Jack Hibbs Podcast and so much more are available on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com, where faith meets real life.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series now called 1 Corinthians with a message titled Finding the Love of Your Life, Part 1. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth, and he shares with us that finding the love of your life is finding God in your everyday life. You see, God wants us to know His love more than anything else. His love is patient, it's kind, it refuses to act in anger. It reaches out towards us and wants us to come to Him. So today, Pastor Jack talks about how God's love does not envy. Love and envy, quite frankly, can't coexist. With all that He does for us, His love only produces contentment. Now with his message called Finding the Love of Your Life, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
God, who is eternal, comes and dwells among us who are so limited, who are so frail, who are so weak, and yet the Bible tells us that out of creation, we were the prized creative works of God Himself. Isn't that amazing? Well, I think Jupiter looks awesome. And it does look awesome. But according, if there's a picture of you or Jupiter in the hallway, Jesus would be standing looking at you. You have been created in the image of God, not Jupiter. He's humble. Mark this down. By His humility, He puts up with me. Now, you're going to hear a lot of me this morning, but don't get excited. Don't think like I'm exalting myself. It's personal. By His humility, He puts up with me. You would have been offended if I would have said, by His humility, He puts up with you. You would have wrote me a letter over that. And I love you, but I don't care about you right now in this Bible study. God's speaking to me. And He looks at me, and I hope you hear it this way. He looks at me and He says, Jack, because of my nature, I put up with you. He doesn't look at me and say, Jack, because of my nature, I have to put up with you. You're really pushing it, Jack. You're really driving me to the edge. He doesn't do that. We humans do that. I'm to be walking in the love of God. I'm to be like Jesus. And when it says in verse 4, love suffers long, what are we learning? That He puts up with me. This word, love suffers long, listen to this. This love, it means having been wronged, is patient. Silent under pressure. Am I silent under pressure? This love refuses to act in anger. Do I refuse to act in anger when I'm attacked? He does so even though He's justified to act, He doesn't. When you and I have been justifiably hurt, do we not respond or do we take it like Jesus? Oh, we start writing letters. Or we get on the internet or we send some stupid email to something and, oh, you know, I can't believe this. How many emails have you sent and then an hour later you prayed to the God of emails to destroy it because you thought about it? You know what I'm talking about? No, you guys are all, nobody answers to my question. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Ronald Reagan, did you know Ronald Reagan would write a letter and he would never send it until 24 hours later? Because he wanted to review it and think about it and see how his emotions were regarding it. Love suffers long. The word means that God's love suffers long. A love that I'm supposed to be as a Christian exhibiting speaks of loving and difficult and protracted campaigns against me personally. And to put up with those attacks mercifully. This is the love of God. God's love suffers long. You see, all of a sudden now I see, wait a minute. I can't just read this and say, love suffers long, and go on to the next verse and keep reading and keep reading. We've got to eat this up. We've got to take it in and find out. We've got to ask ourselves the question, because it was directed to the Corinthian believers. Paul was trying to get them to look at their life in light of the love of God, because honestly, they really thought they were something. They were so puffed up. And Paul says, well, I tell you what, God's love suffers long. Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, come against you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Is the attack against you false? Yeah, Pastor, it's false. Jesus said, listen, is it for my sake? Are you living a godly life? Are you walking with me? Are you in obedience to me? Okay, yes. Verse 12, Matthew 5, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, that's not a verse we all want to memorize, but you and I will live this verse. Some of us are living it now. I believe as time goes on, that verse will become more important to us. Peter tells us, but may the God of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, complete or perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Church, listen, the love of God suffers long. And yes, he's saying to you and I, are you guys listening? Yes, he's saying to you and I, this is the love that you are to exhibit towards others. But you can never do that, Jack, unless you get that love from me. This is non-human love. It's got to come from me, Jack. And the only way that you'll get it to live it in this life is if you eat it from my hand as your good shepherd. I will feed you this, then you will give it to others. But without feeding upon my word and upon my nature and knowing this for yourself, you will never be able to live it. Thus, I conclude that unless we as a church take and eat of this word, we will never be able to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit rightly without, first of all, preeminently them being exercised in his love. And I cannot get it anywhere else. You can't download it. You cannot drink it. You cannot buy a program. You cannot get it in the mail. You got to get alone with the love of your life, and that is God Almighty. A personal relationship with Christ is all and everything that we need. Love suffers long, and what I must put Jesus through in one day as a Christian. You say, Pastor, you know, what sin do you have in your life that you want to regurgitate right now in front of us? I've got nothing going on in my life. I'm not sleeping with anybody. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. I'm not fighting. I'm none of that stuff. Do you understand? Listen, I'm not doing something. I'm not doing anything. In fact, if I locked myself, watch this. If I locked myself in the room so I would not sin, you know, become a monk, ascend up into the monkery and hide out. Because look, a lot of people did this. And just hide out, I won't sin. You know, Martin Luther tried that. And he said, I found out that the sin was living inside me. It didn't matter where I went. And then if you're really, really good, even if you're really good, let me ask you, those are the sins of commission that you would commit and you make it so that you don't. And then you got to deal with what's in your heart and what's in your mind, your thoughts. That ought to make you sick. Well, you say, well, I'm all these things I've done right from my youth. What next, Jack? You're sinning by sitting in your monkery, being a monk, isolated from the world, because now you're committing sins of omission just by sitting there. What? Are you feeding the homeless? Are you reaching orphans? Are you taking care of those in need? No, I'm in my monkery, hiding out so I don't sin. Well, you're already sinning. Point is, I need God's love. And brother, sister, it's amazing to me how much I've seen just in my daily walk when I might say, hey, excuse me, waitress, this coffee's cold. I could be sinning. What's the attitude I'm sending? What's the thing I'm projecting to them? Well, that's the pastor of that big church, and boy, it hasn't done him any good. Do you know what Gandhi said? Gandhi said this, and I agree with Gandhi. I don't agree with Gandhi on much, but I agree with Gandhi on this. Gandhi said, I have no problem with the Christ of the Christians. I have a problem with the Christians. Kierkegaard said, they want me to believe in their Redeemer, but first I need to see if they're redeemed. Yeah. We've got the best message in the universe. But my love really, really gets in the way because I'm embarrassed to even say it's love. Because my love, I don't have much long suffering. The next thing is this, by his humility, he reaches out to me. Can you imagine? The God of the universe reaches out to me. Love is kind. Look at verse 4. Love is kind. By the way, if you're taking notes or if you write in your Bible, I encourage everyone to write in their Bibles. Circle the word love and put your name right there and Jesus' name. So as we go through this, you put your name and put Jesus' name, and then you judge yourself against the truth. Jesus suffers long. Any problem with that? Jack suffers long. I'm done. See you later. Right? Put your name there. And love is kind. Is Jack kind? You might say, Jack, you're so kind. You don't know me. Do I want to be kind? I do. But this word kind means this is the ability to turn around and look at your antagonist. You have somebody attacking you? In their face, with a real, true, genuine kindness toward them, it's the turning of the moment into a display of grace and gentleness. Okay, I quit. This love takes the injury and responds back as a defense with kindness. Does Jesus do that? Do I do that? James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Listen, we think temptation is blessed is the man that endures. Rarely do we think blessed is the man who endures the temptation being violence done against them or attack or criticism or bitterness or hatred or anger. We think in the more lustful sense, and that's not right. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It was said of Abraham Lincoln, this is beautiful, quote, he never forgot to appreciate a kindness done to him and equally could not remember a wrong. Wouldn't that be great on your tombstone? Abraham Lincoln never forgot to appreciate a kindness done to him and equally could not remember a wrong. Jesus lived this kind of love out in the face of Judas Iscariot, did he not? Isn't it amazing? Do you understand theologically what was going on with Judas Iscariot? Do you understand? Of course, God knows all things. And there's the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. You can't separate the two. God has engineered into our lives, yes, his sovereignty, and at the same time, the responsibility of man. We are to respond in obedience to his sovereignty. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrays Jesus, coming up, bringing the legions, coming up, and what does Judas do to Jesus? He walks up to him and he gives him a kiss, does he not? And what does Jesus say? It is a profound theological expose on the heart of God. Jesus says, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? What was Jesus saying? What was Jesus doing? Jesus, we're thinking, could have said, Judas, you scumball. You filthy, rotten, stinking, good-for-nothing child of Satan himself. It doesn't matter, Judas. You're going to go out and hang yourself pretty soon anyway. You're going to be dead. And then the rope's going to break. You're going to fall down in the valley of Aceldama, and you're going to hit the sharp rocks that are still there to this day, and all your guts are going to explode out of your midsection. That's exactly what happened. That's what I would have said to him. Oh, don't laugh at me. You would have said the same thing. Jesus knew what was coming and still said to him, is it with a kiss that you betray me? Do you know what he was doing? He was speaking to Judas that Judas perchance might repent of his direction, might repent of his actions and ask Christ for forgiveness. If Judas would have fallen on his knees in front of Jesus in the garden and said, I've betrayed you, Jesus, forgive me. Judas would have been forgiven. You see, yeah, but the Bible says, I understand what the Bible says because what was going to be written is in the mind of God. He knew what was coming. If the story would have gone different, it would have been written different. Why? God is sovereign, but there's the responsibility of man. Jesus loved Judas. You won't hear that very often. Jesus loves Charlie Manson. You say, now you're pushing the limit on this. Jesus loves Osama bin Laden. He deserves to rot in hell, that murderer. I understand that. But God's love never changes. It doesn't mean that in his sovereignty, he just erases everyone's guilt and shame because he's sweet. He can't do that. He's God. He's holy. That's why the Bible says he weeps over the death of those who don't know him. Oh my goodness. He reaches out to me. That God would reach out to me is amazing. In Luke 22:48, am I yelling? It's because I'm so excited. I'm sorry.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Luke 22:48 says, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Amazing, the location of a kiss, of the Middle Eastern kiss, on both sides of the cheek. That means while Judas was kissing Jesus with a heart of betrayal, Jesus whispered the words, there is still time. And Jesus reaches out to Jack. Jesus reaches out to you. Because if you're listening, if you're breathing, if you're thinking, there's still time. Have you betrayed Christ? Are you rejecting Jesus? Even now, his love is kind and reaches out to you. And so I wrote this, asking myself this question or making this statement, Jesus never stops reaching out to me. I wrote this to myself. Am I that way to other people? And I wrote, no. You say, well, Jack, that's so firm. I know that, but it's because all week I've been looking at myself in light of these scriptures, and I don't like what I see. Number three, he's altogether humbled by his humility. He needs nothing from me. Will you write that down? Love does not envy. The word envy here in Greek means it's that this love and this envy, the love of God and the envy of man, listen, cannot coexist, church. It's impossible. Here's the reason why. The word means this. Wherever envy is, do you envy anybody? There is a lack of love if you envy someone. To envy is to desire what another person has with the intent to take it or steal it, grab it if you could, to their peril, to their loss. That's the word envy. Listen, let me ask you something. You say, well, that's a pretty serious definition. That's the Greek word meaning. Check it out. Do people kill because of envy? Oh, every day. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they were murderers because they were envious. Does not our culture teach us to envy? Everything is about envy. People buy stupid things at Christmas time because they think, well, I bought one for him and I bought one for me. But you look like an idiot in it. It might look good on the guy you bought it for, but you look like a dope with it. That's a display of a strange, twisted envy. I've got to have that thing. They've got it. I want it. Complete lack of love. Complete lack of agape. You know what the fix for that is? Contentment. Jesus, I know this is hard for us to relate to. I don't even think I can relate to it myself. But Jesus was completely comfortable in his own skin. He trusted his Father. He knew his mission. He knew the end. And he knew eternity. And he was comfortable with what he had and didn't have. Jesus never walked around complaining or crying or asking for a house. Just an apartment, please, a little one. You know, he could have snapped his fingers and created the Taj Mahal if he wanted to. He could have snapped his fingers and moved into the Hagia Sophia if he wanted to. A White House? That could have been his outhouse. He was God in human flesh, and what was his statement? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He wasn't complaining. He was saying, I'm trusting my Father to provide everything for me. In John 2:23, the Bible says, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs in which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man or from man or of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus never depended upon people to provide what he needed. Jesus depended upon his Father to provide everything that he needed. You see, well, he was the Son of God. He could do that. He was our role model supreme. Amen. Boy, I tell you, I could really go political right now on this one. Christians, if you're looking to the little God of our world to provide your needs, you got the wrong God. Little God with a little g is government. If you're looking to government to meet all your needs, you've got the wrong God. Oh, come on, just give it to me, will you? You got the wrong God. If you're looking for the system to provide for you, you will be extremely disappointed. This generation we're living in is, let's protest so people will give us stuff. Everybody else has to work so we don't have to work. Give us. And the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Think of that. Jesus never leaned upon people. Now look, let's be honest. Does God use his people to minister to his people? Absolutely. In fact, can I say this? I've said it before. It makes people uncomfortable, some, and it makes people happy, some. In every church where God's at work, there will be those who are nominally blessed, I would say, middle-classed. There'll be those who are super blessed above, and there will always be in a church several or more in great need. You want to know why? They are ordained by God like salt and pepper and garlic and parsley in a meal, sprinkled throughout to test our hearts to see if we love. Oh, what's the matter? Your car blew up. You have no money. You can't get a job. You've tried everything. You got three kids. Your husband left you. Oh, man, that's a bummer. I will pray for you. Be warm now and be filled. God bless you. That's a sin because we failed to show the love of Christ. I wrote this to me. Jesus has never taken anything from me. He has only given to me in my life. Even when he removed things or people from my life, I have lived long enough to find out that in every case, it was for my good. Can you say that? I know you can. I know you can if you think. Well, no, what about this? What about? Whoa, wait. Some things are very fresh and the dust hasn't settled yet. Trust him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Finding the Love of Your Life, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, the message you just heard is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, our children are facing cultural giants these days, unlike previous generations could have imagined. A barrage of hate and intolerance against Christians has become the norm. But the question is, are they equipped to take a stand or will they be overcome? Our current featured resource is a powerful must-read for parents about the importance of raising strong believers who will emerge as tomorrow's Christian leaders. It's a book called Will They Stand? Parenting Kids to Face Giants. It's written by Ken Ham. He's an author and speaker who's also the founder of Answers in Genesis and the highly acclaimed Creation Museum. With topics like godly generations and leaving a lasting legacy, Ken gives a powerful message about the importance of thriving in the face of cultural adversity. Will They Stand? Parenting Kids to Face Giants. It's available at our website for a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. Go to jackhibbs.com/realradio. That's jackhibbs.com/realradio. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.